part of the conversation. Send us a WhatsApp message on +27 73 470 3520 or call us at +27 12 001 7679. Let your voice be heard. Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
Now, many Christians, including Adventists, will perform the ordinance or the ceremony of baptism because of its biblical significance. Jesus himself was fully immersed in water, and we follow that particular example as well. Now, when you are baptized into a church, a Christian church, an Adventist church is an example, it is a declaration that you are dying to your old self. You're giving away the old self. I think the elders, we began this series, made mention of how important it is to go under the water, be fully immersed, and go get buried, as it were, to signify this death to old self. And as we wrap up our series this afternoon, we're going to be concluding our conversation on the significance of baptism. Elder Lloyd, good afternoon to you, sir, and welcome.
Good afternoon, my elder. It's a pleasure being back on air.
Thank you so much for coming through. Truly appreciate your time. Hoping that we find you well, the week has been okay, and you're ready to wrap it up.
Yeah, let's just do it. You can never be too ready, but let's just do it.
You can never be too ready, indeed, indeed. And so you must just do your best. Thank you once again, Mdala, for joining us to discuss these matters. And perhaps let's start with this idea of dying. Does this dying to your old self suggest that you no longer face temptation, you're immune somehow, and perhaps even go as far as saying you will never sin again? If you sin, it means you didn't really die.
Now, I think the best example there is of Christ, because when you read in the book of Matthew chapter 4, as soon as he came out of the water, he was led into the desert to be tempted. Mm-hmm. So we will not get exempted from temptation just because we've been baptized. If anything, that is when the devil would come with a full wrath.
Elder Lloyd?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, sorry, we kind of lost you there. We didn't quite get the last part there.
Oh. Okay. No, I was saying that the example of Christ answers our question fully, in that as soon as he came out of the water, that's when he was led into the desert of temptation. Mm-hmm. So being baptized does not in any way exempt us from temptation. From anything, that is when people would declare full war against us.
But here's a challenge, though, Mdala, with your example, and it causes actually some serious, serious challenges in that you're saying, let's take a page from Christ's book, because if Christ is going to be the example, after he was baptized, the record of the scripture says he never sinned. Are we saying that then baptism is almost like an elastoplasty? You can get, not an elastoplasty, a vaccine, not even a vaccine, what do they call that thing? The antidote. No, the antidote is the one you take after the problem. The vaccine, the one that stops you from ever getting this challenge, or at least a traditional approach we used to understand. Are we saying that then that is what baptism does? When you are baptized, yes, you can get tempted, but you will never sin. Look at Christ.
Christ never sinned, not because he was immune, but he chose not to. And whenever we sin, truth be told, it is simply because we would have chosen to. The ball is really in our court. The key is at our door. We can live as Christ lived if we rely on him. But definitely baptism will not inoculate us from sin.
That's the word I was looking. Yes, okay. So it won't do that. It then becomes the power of Christ that is available for us to stay away from sin, but we still can be found falling. I hope, though, that it's not the end. Should we find ourselves having fallen, even though we had the choice not to? Are we then castaways, like Paul would say? We are now basically derelicts, we are garbage, we're no longer able to regain our right standing with God?
No, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 answers that question. God would have us not sinning, but whenever we sin, we do have an advocate with the Father to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there we go. there really is hope.
Amen. Amen. Ah, when you mentioned 1 John, there's also the very next chapter, right? Chapter 2, verse 1, that, hey, my young friends, I pray that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, there's an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. We have a comment coming through on our WhatsApp line, +27 73 470 3520. But Mdala, sometimes we don't choose sin. Like David said, we were shaped in iniquity. It just happens. They do dega.
No, there's no doing dega, my elder. The Bible is clear as day that we only sin when we depart from what God has let us know.
Okay.
And inclination towards sin we do have from birth, and that is what David said to, that we do have an inclination towards sin, but having that inclination towards sin is not sin in itself.
Okay.
But giving way to it, that is where the issue is.
Yeah, giving in is where the challenge is, and that's the option, that's the choice. But yes, we are finding ourselves surrounded in the world of sin, but you can say no. You definitely can say no. Mdala, maybe while we're still here on this idea and the concept and this discussion point of sin, you then get options that are sometimes being practiced in different denominations, Adventism being one of them, where apparently there's people who then get rebaptized because of sin. Talk to us about when that happens and what would be the circumstances that would warrant this.
Right. We must acknowledge that Christ died and rose but once, which is a perfect example, even in baptism. But we must also own it that as we walk, we are still the church militant, not triumphant yet. So once in a while, we do fall into sin. And when our apostasy is blatant, if I could use that word, if it really casts slay upon God's cause, then we really need to be rebaptized. But there is a thin line there. Maybe I could shed some light.
Mm-hmm.
We do have that ordinance of foot washing, which is like a reenactment of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So we do acknowledge that as we walk in the Christian walk, we do miss the mark time and again. But we do not have to be rebaptized each and every time. We should have that conviction that is driven from the Bible, that when we go before God in full faith, He's able to forgive us.
Yeah.
And it is our privilege to be forgiven. It is not how God has designed for it, that every time we fall into sin, every time you cut a corner and all those things, you need to go to be rebaptized. You can imagine how much confusion would have in the churches if every Sabbath would have everyone being rebaptized. We would have a case similar to Charles Fitch. I'm sure you know about one of our pioneers, Charles Fitch, who eventually contracted pneumonia because he stayed in the water too long, baptizing. So we can let's have the conviction. But again, it's not a test of faith. Ellen White says that conviction is the best rule. If someone really feels that they need to be rebaptized, then it's not a test of faith to anyone.
Well, it is sometimes, Mdala, especially as a requirement from the church, right? When they say you must go back into the water, and you're like, okay, and then it becomes a slippery slope, especially if you're saying when you really cause a slur, are we not now going into that realm of trying to measure sin? No, this sin is worse than that sin, and you just did this, it's not too bad, but this one, no, you can't do that. And then you feel like this one is a dirtier sinner than the others. Others need to go into water, others don't. And you're saying Hebrews, the sacrifice was once and for all, it's sufficient. But church will say, no, you need to sacrifice again and again and again. I don't know, the balance, it becomes really tricky as to where do you draw it.
Yeah, administratively, there are cases whereby we really need to be rebaptized to reaffirm your membership into the church. But
why had I been removed? I'm in Christ, am I not?
Yeah, you would always be in Christ, but the Bible says we who sins should be reproved before all, so that others may fear him. So Administratively, we do agree that once in a while, there would be need for rebaptism, for readmission into the church.
But why must I be removed is my question. Yes, you can condemn, wag your finger and lash your tongue and do all those things, but you don't cut off from Christ. I mean, that's almost similar to excommunicating. Because if we're saying you can't now participate in the fellowship of God's people until we say you can come back, and why had you removed me in the first place? Because I was a sinner? I mean, a righteous man falls seven times, Mdala.
Yeah, indeed, a righteous man falls seven times and gets up eight. That's very true. But, you know, I think we also need to consider issues of, like, these administrative issues, not as punishment, but as discipline. You know, there is a whole lot of difference in punishment and discipline. Oftentimes, people would take it as though it is some form of punishment, but far from it, it is an act of discipline.
Yeah, you remind me, sir, Mdala Tulav, you remind me of a story that came out just after the COVID lockdown period, where one member was calling the church elder to say, "Hey, elder, I'm just calling on a point of concern, man. There's this member we disciplined just as we were about to go into COVID. And then now COVID is over and the essential period is over. But I feel like because of the COVID, they didn't feel that they were disciplined, man. Yeah. We must do it again."
Yeah, still feeling as though the member got away with it. I think such a mentality would be of someone who views that issue as a punishment and not as a discipline. You know, it is something that you should always do with a very heavy heart.
Certainly.
Putting someone under discipline when ourselves also, one way or the other, deserve the same. So it is not something that we should wish on anyone, and I feel that they could really feel it.
Certainly. And Mdala, maybe just to come back on this point, and as we, not to belabor it, but perhaps as we move on from it, we're not discussing per se discipline, but more the idea of baptism and how it then pertains to rebaptism. To say, you were speaking about Ellen White earlier on, one of the pioneers and inspired writer, that she also makes mention of how no one should be buried with Christ by baptism unless they are critical. Examined whether they have sinned from sin. You know, when you talk about the different measures that are given out in terms of discipline by the church, it should not be a process that is taken on lightly, arbitrarily. You must really be considerate, you must be prayerful, and be able to discern what the matters are at hand. And I think in speaking to this as well, to say, is it our duty to examine, and how can we then entertain to say, hey, yeah, Elder Lloyd, you've been in our class, or rather Brother Lloyd Tanira, for baptism, but as an elder, as the pastor, I'm feeling you're not ready for baptism. How do we balance that to say someone is not doing it because they have not ceased from sin? Are we not saying come as you are and then Christ will help you? Are we now maybe changing that statement to come perfect and then Christ can then polish you?
I think it is a statement that should be read with so much caution.
Okay.
Because I would always want to bring out that point I made just the very first day, that oftentimes there is a difference between what one says and what they mean.
Yeah, okay.
I would propose it that indeed that's what Ellen White said, but is it really what she meant? Coming from the point that we are fallen from glory, and just by that statement, it means that no man can examine the other. But still, there is a fine line, like which we need to draw. Because I was just reading a statement whereby she said that when we just focus on numbers and not doing any due diligence,
true.
This is actually a source of weakness within the church.
Mm.
We do have maybe for lack of a better word, than influx. Of course, I know this is the wrong word, but we always need to make sure that people know what they would be committing to, counting the cost.
Yeah.
As you said yesterday, I always like a statement made by Matthew Henry that what is soon ripened is soon rotten.
Mm.
You see, So we always have to make sure of our harvest and make sure that our people really give evidence of having been converted before joining the church.
Certainly. And I think even the scripture says this, right? Paul making mention to Timothy to say, hey, don't speedily lay hands on anybody. Make sure first that they are cooked and they are ready, and then they can move on. And then there is this idea of growth. And that's why I was saying earlier on that it's not supposed to be taken from a human perspective, especially as we view it. To say, Maraha, elder or fundisi, how are you? Who are you to stop someone from wanting to get baptized? Yes, I'm the one who has been put in this place by God to say, hey, and that's why we should not take lightly those kind of responsibilities when we are in those spaces. Obviously, some people then abuse and become a bit petty and try to do with vendettas and deal with grudges. Ah, when just because of what you did to me, I will make sure that your child doesn't get baptized. But obviously, that's not the norm. And there is a heavy weight upon the leaders of the church to measure and say, Father, is this one ready? And there's prayer and a lot of discernment and wisdom that needs to go into it, is my belief. I don't know if I'm right with that kind of an approach from that.
I was actually reading an interesting statistic of a report that was published just last month, the 31st of October 2024, whereby it was discovered that within our own Seventh-day Adventist Church, over the past 30 years, 32 million members have been baptized into the church. Mm. And 11 million have left. It's 32 million into the church and 11 million leaving. I think this actually speaks loud onto the need to really make sure that we focus on quality and not necessarily quantity.
May God help us that we do the right thing. Elder, thank you so much for the time and for your wisdom and your counsel this week. Any closing remarks as we wrap it up?
Baptism is a very important ritual within the Christian faith. If you look at the Gospels, you would notice that there are some accounts which you would find in one book and not in another. But the issue of Christ getting baptized, you would find it in all four books. So, in as much as the writers would focus on different issues, this one on one and this other on another, one of the issues which they felt that they all needed to step down and be loud about was that Christ himself, our exemplar, went through baptism. So it is something that we really need to have.
Amen and amen. Indeed, it is something we need to ensure we possess. Thank you, Mdala. May God bless you and may he keep you well. And of course, as we draw towards the Sabbath hours, enjoy it.
Same to you, Bob.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.